As I shared with the first service, I'm working off of about 3 or 4 hours of sleep today, so I'm hoping that this will all make sense. Not too many people gave me confused looks during the first service, so we'll see how this goes the second time around. We've been talking about revival for the last few weeks, and one of the things that I've been doing is sharing with you some of the history of some of the revivals in modern history, like in the last couple of hundred years. And at some point, I want to get into the Great Awakening, first revival to happen here on American soil. We're going to do that another time, but for right now, I just want to point out that the Great Awakening, that revival that happened here, was one of the catalysts for the American Revolution that bought freedom for us, the freedoms that we enjoy today. As people began to discover what freedom in Christ looked like and what that meant, they began to hunger for political freedom as well, for freedom to have rights to assemble and rights to worship God. There was this growing unity among believers and just this sense of God at work. And that unity also promoted a unity to fight against tyranny and to oppose tyranny. So you could say in a very real sense that America was birthed out of a revival. Now, anyone who's paying attention knows that we have gone very far away from that, that we've turned pretty much in the opposite direction. And many of us recognize that it's time to get that back, that it's time for renewal in our country. What's important for us to understand is that that renewal does not start in Washington, D.C. It doesn't start in the halls of Congress or the White House or the Supreme Court. It definitely does not start in Hollywood or with Mark Zuckerberg or Jack Dorsey. And it doesn't start with the CNN or the Washington Post or any of them. It starts here and it starts with us. It starts with those who are followers of Christ. And so we're going to go back to that verse we looked at last week in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Look at what God says here. He refers to his followers and says, this is where it begins. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. God says that revival, the renewal that we long for, it starts with us. If my people will do these things. So last week we zeroed in on that word if. And the word if, it forces us to make a decision. If means if you do this, then these things will happen. And if you don't do this, then these other things will happen. God says, if my people, if my followers will do these things, I will restore their land. I will hear from heaven and amazing things are going to happen. So what is the if? What is it that God is calling us as his people to do? Today, we're just going to take a look at the first part of this where he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And I believe it's no accident that those two are together, humbling ourselves and praying, because humility drives us to prayer. Humility is that attitude of heart that says, there is a God and it's not me. I'm not the one who sits on the throne and makes all the decisions. That's way above my pay grade, right? There's a God and that God is not me. And so humility, it acknowledges this problem I'm facing, this prayer request that I have, it's bigger than I am. I don't have the answers. I don't have the solutions. I can't fix it. I don't have the wisdom or the wealth to change this. God, only you do. So I'm coming to you and I'm turning to you and asking you to step in. That's humility. It's the same attitude that a king we read about a few chapters later had when he turned to God in prayer. It's a king named Jehoshaphat. And he discovered that there were three enemy armies who had conspired together to come against him. Three nations coming against him. They're coming against him and his people. And it's described as, quote, a vast multitude coming up against them. And so they're way outnumbered. They had no chance of survival. They had no chance of defeating this enemy. And so what Jehoshaphat did when he found out about this, instead of drawing up battle plans and saying, here's what we're going to do, and we're going to fight until the last man is standing, he didn't do that. He also didn't say, we're going to fortify the walls and we'll hold them off as long as we possibly can. He didn't do that. And he also didn't say, just everybody run and hide, just escape while you can. Hopefully we'll be able to outrun them. He didn't do that. He called the nation to prayer. And that prayer is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're just going to take a look at the end of that prayer. In verse 12, he says this, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. That's humility. Humility is going to God and saying, God, I don't know what to do with this. This problem is bigger than I am. I can't fix this. I can't solve this. I have no idea where to even begin. That's humility. And it's interesting, in the verse we just looked at, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people will humble themselves. In other words, God calls us to make that choice, to make that decision. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament where it says that God humbled a king, or God humbled an arrogant person, or God humbled a nation. But here, God is saying, I want my people to choose humility for themselves. I want them to choose to humble themselves, not to be humbled by me, but to choose that. And so here's this king saying, God, I've got nothing. And this is as the king, as the leader of the nation, with the entire nation watching, he's saying, God, I have no answers. I can't fix this. I can't solve this. I need you to come through and to help out here. And so he finishes this prayer with these words, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's humility. It's going to God and saying, God, I don't have the answers to this, but I know you do. You are far greater than I am, and I'm depending on you. I'm counting on you because I can't fix this. Honest prayer, genuine prayer, prayer that is sincere and from the heart is birthed in humility, where we acknowledge that there is a God and that we are absolutely and completely dependent on him to come through for us. That is the attitude we've got to have, that attitude of humility. That is the attitude we must have when we call out to God, when we call on God for revival, when we pray to God and say, God, we're asking you to stir up a hunger in us, a deeper hunger for more of you. When we call on God and say, God, we're asking you to heal this sickness. We're praying for this person who's not yet a believer for you to work in their life. We're praying for this person who's struggling with this addiction for you to set them free. It starts with a humility that says, God, I can't fix this myself. I need you to do this on my behalf. And that's why I'm coming to you right now. From the start of this church, I've said over and over again that this church will be a place where miracles happen and where sicknesses are healed and where the lost find Christ and where the hopeless find hope and where addictions are broken and where marriages are restored. And those things happening, that will be the norm. That won't be stuff that happens occasionally. That will be the norm. We'll see it happening consistently. And I believe that with all my heart, that revival is coming. But as I've been saying, before revival comes, there's a time of preparation that God is leading us into. And that time of preparation depends on us being a people of prayer. So I'm going to talk with you a little bit this morning about prayer. And the main thing that I want to communicate today about prayer is this. I want to encourage us to slow down and to give prayer more time in our lives. To be intentional about making prayer a higher priority, about giving prayer more focus, more focused attention in our lives. There's a time for those brief, in-the-moment kind of prayers. And we've talked about that many times, about, you know, praying last thing before you go to bed at night, praying first thing in the morning. There's a time for that, right? Something happens and you pray in the moment, just a brief prayer that deals with that issue or that need. There's a time for that, absolutely. But there's also a time for more. If all I ever eat is fast food, I'm not going to be very healthy, right? And in the same way, if our prayer life consists of nothing more than these fast food prayers, just instantly, just in the moment, just real quick, God, I need this. God, help with this. If that's all our prayer life consists of, then we are going to be spiritually unhealthy. Our prayer lives will be unhealthy. Just like with food, there's a time to sit down and to slow down and to enjoy a meal and to have numerous parts of that meal. And in the same way in our prayer lives, there is a time to slow down and just to be in God's presence and to cover numerous aspects of our prayer lives, not just saying, God, I need help with this. That's what a balanced prayer looks like. So Jesus' disciples came to him one day and they said, teach us to pray. And that's an interesting request because at that point, they have seen Jesus do some awesome things. They've seen Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead. They've seen him walk on water, and they've seen him calm storms with just a command. They've seen him drive out demons with a simple word, and they've seen him teach crowds and hold their attention to the degree that those crowds followed him and skipped meals and listened for hours to everything he had to say. They've seen Jesus do all of those things, and yet when they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we have one request, none of that was on their radar. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to tell a story the way you tell a story. We want to keep the crowd's attention. They didn't say, Jesus, that whole thing of feeding thousands, would you explain how you did that? We'd like to know how that works. How did you heal that person who was completely blind and you just touched their eyes and now they can, how did you do that? They didn't ask him any of that. When they said, Jesus, we have a request, their question was this, teach us how to pray. Why? Because they understood that all of that, what they saw in his life, was an overflow of his prayer life. Because not only did they see Jesus heal the sick and drive out demons and walk on water and command storms to stop, and it happened. Not only did they see Jesus do those things, they also saw him numerous times escape the crowds and go off to be alone with the Father to pray. And it's important for us to understand, we all want to have an impact on other people's lives. We all want to see lives change, to see lives transform. There are things that we all hope to see happen in somebody else's life. And it's important for us to understand that impact and effective ministry always flows out of a life of prayer. And so they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And his response is in Matthew chapter 6. And one of the first things he said to them was, he said, be intentional about spending time alone with God. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. He says, go away by yourself. Get away from the noise and the distractions. Put the cell phone down. Turn the radio off. And close the door. Where you can just be alone with the Father and invest time in his presence, giving him your absolute and undivided focus. This is deliberately investing time alone with the Father. This is more than just a quick prayer to start the day or a quick prayer before a meal. There's a time for that, yes, but there's also a time for fully engaging ourselves in a life of prayer. And so when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, one of the first things he said was, get away. Take some time away from the distractions and just be alone with the Father and spend time in his presence. And then he teaches them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he's basically saying, here's some things to focus on when you pray. I want to encourage us to look at the Lord's Prayer not as something that we're supposed to memorize and just repeat mindlessly, but as a model of some things to incorporate into our prayer lives beyond simply asking for help when we need help. Again, there's a time for that. Yes, that matters to God, but there's more to prayer than that. And so let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to take just a few moments and kind of unpack this of what he is including in this prayer. First of all, he says, when you pray, start with God, not with you and not with your problems. Start with God. Begin by focusing on who it is you're talking to, who it is you're asking to help with those issues, those needs that concern you. Begin by understanding that he is your Father, and that means he loves you. That means you matter to him. That means he knows you, and he is listening to what you have to say. Start there by understanding you are speaking to a loving Father who is faithful to you. Not only is he your Father, he's your Father in heaven. And that means he's mighty. That means he's bigger than whatever needs you're struggling with. Whatever it is you want to talk with him about, he's bigger than that, and he's able to handle it. He is awesome. He is the creator of all things. So start there. Let that settle in. Take some time on that. Before you jump in and say, God, here's what I need help with, focus on who it is you're asking to help you, that he is a loving Father who is mighty and who is powerful. So many of the prayers in the Bible incorporate this. So many of the prayers you see, especially in the Psalms, they focus on the power of God and the goodness of God, his character and his works. And you see, say you see things in the Psalms over and over about God, you are awesome and you're the creator of all things and you know every part of my being. You know me better than I know myself. You are eternal. You've always existed and you always will. And you're bigger than any problem I'll ever face. And God, you've done miracle after miracle after miracle and you are awesome and amazing. And so many of the prayers in Scripture start that way. Why? Because when we start there, it allows faith to arise in our hearts. See, I know for myself, when I pray about a problem and I just rush in and say, okay, God, here's how bad things are. Here's all the terrible things happening in my life and I really desperately need you to help me. When I start there, my entire focus is on how bad things are. And it's hard to have faith that God can come through when we just focus on how big the problem is. But when we start here and focus on how big God is and focus on how mighty he is and how loving he is and how powerful he is, then that becomes the template through which we see our problems. And instead of our problems being so big, we recognize how big and how awesome God is and that our problems are nothing compared to him. Let faith arise in your heart. How? Start by focusing on who you're talking to in prayer. So Jesus says, when you pray, start there. Start by recognizing that you're talking to a father who loves you. And then he says, your kingdom come. This father that we're talking to, he has a kingdom. And Jesus talks with his disciples and he says, guys, we're going to go out. We're going to proclaim that kingdom and we're going to see lives change. Talk about that. See, and understand when Jesus is talking about the kingdom here, he's not talking about someday far off. He's talking about right here and right now. When Jesus went out ministering to people over and over, he would say things like this, the kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God has come to you. And when he did, what happened? He healed sicknesses. He drove out demons and lives were changed instantly. And Jesus was communicating, this is what the kingdom looks like. And what he was talking about, Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus was stepping into situations where the devil had set up shop, where he had established the kingdom of darkness and was harming people. And Jesus is stepping in and saying, the kingdom of God is here now to overthrow the works of darkness, to overthrow the work that the enemy has been doing and to set captives free from everything the enemy has been doing in their lives. That's what the kingdom looks like. And so Jesus says, when you pray, pray that way, your kingdom come. In other words, pray for his kingdom, for his dominion, and for his rulership in those impossible situations you face in your life. In the challenges that you see in your community, in your neighborhood, and in our nations, we're saying, God, we're asking you to step in for your kingdom to come and overthrow the works of darkness and undo the things that the enemy has been trying to establish his kingdom to accomplish. We want to see your kingdom established here, Lord. Your kingdom come. And then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, this Father we're praying to, there are things he wants to accomplish. So Jesus says, pray for those things too. Pray for the heart of God. Before you talk to him about the desires of your heart, yes, that matters to him, but talk to him about the desires of his heart too. And this whole idea of your kingdom come, it's not a passive, okay, fine, God, whatever you want, whatever your will is, that's fine, go ahead and do that. That's not what this is. This is actively grabbing hold of God's will and God's purposes and saying in this situation, God's will must be done. So this is where we go to God and we're praying for a friend who's not a believer and saying, God, your word says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is your will, God. It is your desire for this person to come to Christ. So I'm asking you, work in their heart, soften their heart, organize situations so that they will recognize that they desperately need you and that you deeply love them. It's when we pray for that person who is enslaved by a habit, who's enslaved by an addiction, and we say, God, you said that you came to set captives free. So I'm asking you that your will be done in this person's life and that those chains of addiction will be broken off of them and they'll be completely free from that. It's when we pray for a sickness and we say, Lord, we see over and over again in your word, we see you healing sicknesses. Nobody was turned away when they came to you, Jesus, and asked to be healed. You touched them and you healed them. So we believe that it is your desire to heal sickness. So we're asking you for your will to be done in this person's life and to set them free from this sickness. Is this making sense? that this whole thing of your will be done, it's not a passive thing. This is actively saying, I am pursuing God's kingdom and God's purposes right here in this situation. I'm asking for God's will to be done right here and right now, just as completely as God's will is done in heaven. And I would assume that's fairly significant. Then he says, give us today our daily bread. Those needs that you're struggling with, those things that you need to happen in your life, talk to God about those things too. Talk to him about those needs after you've reminded yourself of his love and his power and his goodness and his presence and his purposes. Then go to him with the things that concern you. And I like that he says our daily bread. In other words, he's saying, don't just talk to God about those things once. Keep bringing it up to him on a regular basis. Go to him daily. Our daily bread. We need food every day. And so allow that need that we have every day for food to be a reminder. I also need every day to spend time in God's presence, talking with him about those things that matter to me, because it matters to him too. That as we eat our food, we're saying, God, thank you. You are the provider of everything that I have. And so, God, I'm also asking you to provide for those things that I do not have, but I desperately need. Give us today our daily bread. And then he says, forgive us our debts. So those sins, it's important to abandon those, to be honest with God about it, and to turn away from all of it. Because he offers us forgiveness, and he welcomes us back. And so when we go to God to talk with him about the sin in our lives, don't make excuses for it. Don't blame it on someone else. And don't do the defensive thing of, well, it's my life, I get to do what I want. Don't do that. But don't also go the opposite direction and embrace shame and guilt and say, well, this is just who I am. I'm just a terrible person. Don't do that. Jesus says, what do you do with sin? You go to God, you turn away from it, and you ask for his forgiveness. And his promise to you is he will forgive you and restore you and renew you. That's what he offers us to do. So he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he goes on, as we forgive our debtors, speaking of sin, show the same grace to others as you're asking God to show you. Those people who have hurt you, it's not okay that they did that. What they did is not okay, and it's not excusable. But Jesus is saying, listen, you've got to forgive them because it's what I've done for you. And if you refuse to forgive them, you're not harming them. You're harming them yourself. So he says, talk with God about that too, about forgiving those who have hurt you. And then one last thing. He says, remember that you have an enemy. He knows your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. So talk with your Father about that. You see, God's plan for you, God's desire for you is that you would walk in victory, that you would walk in purity and in power, that you would walk free of all of that stuff that the enemy has tried to drag you down with. So have a conversation with God about all of those things that the enemy is trying to do in your life and embrace the power that Christ has given you. Have that conversation with him on a regular basis. See, if we want to walk in revival, this is how. Jesus says, when you pray, get alone with God. Spend some time in his presence. And when you pray, be deliberate, be specific, and talk with him about these kinds of things that really have an impact on your life. The third thing he says about prayer, and this is in Luke 11. Luke 11 also contains the Lord's Prayer, but he includes something that Matthew doesn't. After he teaches them the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, starting in verse 5, it says this, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door's locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, remember this is at midnight, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your, let's say these last two words together, shameless persistence. What do you think that sounds like? A shamelessly persistent knock on the door at midnight. So he's saying here, if I go to Dwight's house at midnight and ask for help for something, and Dwight says, go away, leave me alone, I have to get up early for work, don't bother me, and I keep pounding on the door, at some point he's going to get up and answer the door, right? Just to shut me up, if nothing else, right? And what Jesus says here is he says, that's what prayer should be like. When you go to God and you don't see an answer, don't just walk away from it. He's saying, be shamelessly persistent. And he goes on and he says, ask and seek and knock. And the wording he uses there means ask and keep asking and seek and keep seeking and knock and keep knocking. And shamelessly persistent, think about that. What that means is, okay, this prayer request that I have, I've asked people to pray this for me 1,000 times. They're probably sick and tired of hearing it, but I'm going to ask again because the answer hasn't come yet, but I'm going to keep praying until the door is open, until that answer comes. That is being shamelessly persistent. Jesus says, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. So that's what Jesus teaches us about prayer. He says, when you pray, get alone with God and invest time in his presence. When you pray, talk with him about these kind of things that really matter. And when you pray, don't give up. Keep on asking, be persistent, and don't give up until breakthroughs happen. I shared this last week on Facebook, and I'm going to share it again this morning. For some time now, I've been praying that the day of breakthrough will come quickly. And what I mean by that is that sudden arrival of God's work, where all of a sudden, in a moment, things change radically because of God's presence and because of God's work. The day of breakthrough, what I mean is, it's that awesome encounter when, in a moment, that decades-long sickness is instantly and completely healed. It's that person who has had that addiction and they've tried program after program after program and nothing has worked, but in a moment, they receive a touch from God and those chains are broken and they're completely free from that addiction. It's that awesome encounter where that person who seems so far from God and so disinterested in God, all of a sudden they're on their knees crying out to God in repentance and for salvation, and their life is forever changed, and now they're on fire for him, passionately living for his glory. It's that moment when that person who has struggled with emotional trauma, with anxiety or with depression, all of a sudden God lifts the weight of that off of their shoulders and they are filled to overflowing with joy and with peace and with a sense of God's presence. That is the day of breakthrough, and it's not here yet, but it's coming. And that's the day that I'm praying for. And I'm fully aware that that is not something that I should be the only one praying for. And so I'm asking for prayer warriors to join with me and to partner with me that the day of breakthrough will come quickly. We've seen a glimpse of this, but there's more. And I'm praying consistently for that day, and I'm asking for others to pray with me every single day that that day will come soon. But we need to understand something. Breakthroughs, when they happen suddenly, but they only come through persistence. There's a period of time where people humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, and nothing seems to happen. But they continue to pray. And they continue to ask and to seek and to knock. They are shamelessly persistent. They keep pounding on the door in prayer and nothing seems to happen. But they continue and they do not give up. And they keep calling out to God and asking, God, we're calling on you. We're asking you to come and to move in power. And all of a sudden, in a moment, everything changes. And those are the stories we read about. That moment when everything changes. That's what we read about when we read about revivals and miracles and healing and lives being transformed. We read about that moment, and that's what we look for. But we need to understand that that moment of change, it depends on the stories we don't hear about. It depends on the hours and the weeks and the months where people are on their faces daily, humbly, persistently calling out to God, relentlessly without giving up. We look for the suddenly, but the suddenly only comes through persistence. So we want to see God do a great work here in our church and in our communities and in this nation. But it's important that we understand we play a role in this. God says, if my people who are called by my name will, and that's the question, will we? Will we humble ourselves and will we pray? So I'm calling us to action. And what I mean is I'm calling us to be a people of prayer. To be a people of humble, passionate prayer. To be a people of intentional, persistent, deliberate prayer. To be a people who are committed to investing time alone in the presence of God. And as we do, we're going to see God do the impossible. We've seen glimpses of it, as I said, last week in both services. Several of you shared some stories, and we've seen it on the Facebook chat, the chat group as well, of answers to prayer that we've seen, of sicknesses being healed, of God coming through and doing great things. And that is amazing. And I got one more that I need to share this morning. Several weeks ago, Tom injured his knee in a brutal game of badminton. And we all know how badminton games can get, right? But he injured his knee, and he had a lot of pain in his knee for several weeks. This past Wednesday, in prayer time, some of us, we prayed for him during that time. Thursday morning, he woke up, no pain. Friday, no pain. Saturday, no pain. God is healing his knee. That's awesome. Why isn't anybody clapping? That's awesome. Like, that's great, isn't it? So we're seeing answers to prayer like that. We're seeing God come through and touch people's lives and heal sickness. Here's what I want us to understand. Do you know why we're seeing those answers to prayer? Because people are praying. That's how essential prayer is. Not just occasional prayer and not half-hearted prayer, but deliberate, passionate persistence in seeking God and calling on Him to do His work. So I'm encouraging us, I'm asking us to be persistent and to daily call on God and say, God, we're asking for the day of breakthrough to come quickly. And if you're looking for something specific, we can use this prayer from Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. This is what they said, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. God, give us boldness to speak your word. Give us boldness to share your truth, to share your love, to speak your truth into the lives of others. It's intimidating. It's difficult. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to initiate the conversation. I'm worried about what they might say, how they might respond. What if they reject everything I say? That's okay. God, give us boldness to do it anyways. I don't have to have all the answers. If God gives me boldness, I'm going to do it anyways. God, give us boldness to speak your word. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Think about this. Can you imagine what that will look like if we pray that prayer consistently and daily until it happens? Imagine that prayer being answered in your life. That you are boldly speaking God's truth, speaking of His love and His grace to the lives of those who don't yet know Him, and you get to see them become a part of His family. That because of this prayer, you see God working through your hands, stretching out His hand to heal sicknesses and to do the impossible, to do the miraculous, and signs and wonders happen because He answers this prayer. Can you imagine the impact that would have on your life and on this church and in our communities and our neighborhoods and as it spreads to our nation? That changes everything. So I'm encouraging us to pray this prayer every single day. And I don't just mean every single day this week. I mean every single day until we see this prayer answered. Until we see breakthroughs. I'm encouraging us, let's pray this way and let's trust God for the day of breakthrough. So God, that's what we pray for. We're asking you, God, that the day of breakthrough will come quickly. We thank you that you have given us so many promises. And we thank you that we see the pattern of how you work all through your word. God, you are amazing and you are up to good things and you have good plans and you've invited us to join you in that, to be a part of that through prayer. And so God, I pray that you would stir up within each one of us. I can't do it with my words. It doesn't matter what I say or how I say it. I can't do it with my words. I'm asking you, God, by your Holy Spirit, to stir up within each one of us a passion for prayer. That prayer would not be something that's put on the back burner. That prayer would not be something we just do when we have a free moment here and there. That prayer wouldn't be something that we say, I'll get to later on when things slow down. But that it would be a priority for each of us. That we would change things in our lives. That we would move things around so we could spend more time in your presence. Because God, all of this that we've talked about today depends on us being a people of prayer. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, stir us up to be a people of prayer. And I thank you that you've given us an amazing privilege of coming before you anytime, any place, and having these conversations with you. God, you are awesome. And we thank you for what you're up to. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what is about to happen next. And we just want to be a part of it, Lord. And so we pray that the day of breakthrough, God, we want to see it come quickly for your glory and for your purposes to prevail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our closing song today is an expression of faith, a recognition that God is up to great things and that we get to be a part of it, that we get to see it happen. So let's stand together and let's sing one more time.